You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
This morning we're looking at God is love, which is probably one of my favourite subjects. And probably in 40 years of ministry, I guess one of my observations is that in general, and myself included, we Christians have a too sort of smaller view of God. And so when, as elders, we were praying about what this preaching term theme should be, and Nathan suggested that we looked at the attributes of God, just faith rose in my heart that we need to remind ourselves of attributes of God that are familiar to many of us, but so important for us to grasp so that we've got a bigger picture of God, or as big a picture as God as we can have. So we've looked at four different attributes. God is infinite, God is good, God is just, and God is merciful so far. And we're looking at God is love today. And I suppose God's love is infinite and good and just and merciful. They all sort of weave together, these attributes of God. It's a wonderful way that it works. And I suppose understanding and knowing that God is love is absolutely foundational to our Christian journey, our Christian walk, our pilgrimage. But for some, it's really hard, and I get that. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that you're loved. Just talk to somebody next to you and what makes you feel loved? By God or by somebody else? Just take a moment. Just have a little thought. What makes you feel loved? Toby? Maybe you're all preaching my sermon to each other now, so I just might sit down. But there'll be 100,000 different ways that we can feel loved, that we can know love, both from God and from others. Thank you, Toby. Love is so important. Let me read you from a passage from 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Lord, I just pray that these scriptures would come alive to all of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up as a family, we didn't have a lot of things. We weren't particularly wealthy, my parents. But the greatest gift I received as I was growing up was a sense of being loved. And as I've gone through my life, I've realized what a precious gift my parents gave me, deposited in my soul. And the last few weeks, I felt particularly loved by my family and friends. And in a very real and practical way, I experienced the impact of love like I haven't before, really. And while Hayley and I were away in Australia, unbeknownst to me, usually I've got quite good mischief antennae, as we were growing up. So I could tell something was going on, even if I didn't know what was going on. I knew something was going on. But this time, it completely bypassed that gift that I had. And my lads did a massive DIY SOS in our house. And they'd been concerned that I didn't look after myself as much as I should, and I didn't carve out time for myself to be creative, and they wanted to do something about that. And they wanted me to know just how much they loved me, not just with words, but in a really practical way. It was such a blessing to me. They contacted my brothers and my sister and their cousins and some of you in the church that they happen to have phone numbers of. Don't talk about GDPR and all that sort of stuff. You must have given it to them. And with this idea to transform my garage into a pottery. Now, 40 years ago, pottery was my personal passion. Now, that's something you didn't know about your pastor, did it? That I'm actually a potter. And my mother-in-law had given me a kiln about a decade ago, and I just had never got around to doing anything with it or to making a pot. It was buried at the bottom of my garage. And so over a number of weeks, my lads, unbeknownst to me, even before we went to Australia, found sinks and taps and wood and all sorts of things that they could use to transform the shed and the garden down the bottom of our garden. And then the day after we went to Australia, they descended, a load of them, and some of you as well, to clear, knock down a rotten garage, to clear my messy garage, build a wall, rewire, do some lighting and sockets, and purchase me a potter's wheel. And my brother, who died last year, if you remember, who was really the sort of spark with Sam to get this going, his wife Helen made me an apron, a potter's apron, and which, for those of you who watch the Pottery Showdown, what do you mean you don't watch the Pottery Showdown? this is going to throw the mic. There, made me a potter's apron. Split there, so your legs go either side. That's not going to be such a good idea. I'll just redress myself. Ben has done such a wonderful picture about how to wear these. But none of the pictures had aprons on them. And my brother painted a picture of me and put it up in my pottery that is down my garden. And it was all very, very moving. That's my little pottery. The picture's called Perfectly Centered. And the pottery is called the Perfectly Centered Studio. There's me throwing a little pot. And for me, it was a real expression of love. I walked back from Australia. I just flew back from Australia. 26 hours of it. See, I'm not 100%. And 26 hours. We got back 5 in the morning. Joe came and picked me up from the garden, from the airport, and said to me, "Sean, Dad, even." Oh yes. Oh, I need a drink. Come on. It's only water. He said, "Dad, let's go down the garden." And I thought, 5 o'clock in the morning? Why do we? It's frosty. It was 35 degrees in Australia, 0 degrees now. But he took me down there, and I was completely flabbergasted by their act of love and their desire to bless me, to love me, to express their love to me in a way that was really, really precious. And it was a beautiful, sacrificial, unconditional act of love for their father that was beautiful for me, really just wrong-stepped me, really did something to me. It was a powerful moment for me, and it's triggered in me all sorts of things as I've been reflecting on it and potting and spending time down there. Being loved and being loving is powerful. Being loved and being loving can transform things. And there's so many ways you can look at this idea that God is love, or the nature of love. In fact, one day I'd love to write a book on love, because love is so important. The old cliche says, love makes the world go round. It's what John Lennon said, all you need is love. It's very true, but what Jesus said is most important, that a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. I mean, it's powerful stuff, isn't it? Many of you know we do a bit of foster, we're lightweight foster carers, Hayley and I. We do respite foster care. The foster carers who do it full-time are the real heroes, but we do a little bit of it, but we had to do a lot of training to do the little bit. And just even doing that just reinforced to me just how important love is. Just those first days and weeks of a child's life, even before they're born, being loved builds what's called a secure base in which they can build their lives. The love a baby, a toddler experiences from its parents or its carers is critical for what's called secure attachment. If it isn't present or the opposite is experienced, little souls experience trauma that can affect a child even physiologically, rewiring a brain. Found it just so interesting, just reflecting on how powerful love or the absence of love is. There's a little model that's used, the secure base model that you don't really need to know about, but it talks about how parents and carers need to be available, sensitive, accepting, empowering, and give a sense of belonging to children right from when they're born. And it really got me thinking about how Jesus said we should be born again. And it's just really caught my imagination that it was as if he was saying that whatever life has thrown at you, whatever start you've had, whether you've been loved well or not, you can be born again into a love that is available, sensitive, accepting, empowering, and that will give you a sense of belonging. And I thought, wow, a heavenly healing love that can be a secure base for our lives. It's really caught my imagination how in this little world they identifying the thing aspects of love that are so powerful, and how in our world as Christians there is this sense, if God is love, a whole nother perspective that we can bring into it. It's a hope. The fact that God is love is a hope for us, and it's a hope that we can bring to others in our community, especially those whose experience of love has been poor as they've been growing up. What a message the fact that God is love is. What a message to the hurting, to the loveless world that we live in, that God is love. We can take it, it's so familiar, we can take it for granted. But it is so powerful for us to get a grip, a fresh grip of how God is love. Timothy Keller, one of my heroes, says this: to be loved and not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, well, a lot like being loved by God, it is what we need more than anything. It's what the world needs more than anything. It's what the world needs at this moment in time. The idea that God is love is actually distinctively a Christian idea. You might not sort of realize that. Many religions will encourage their followers that they should be loving. Some, although it's actually not as many as you might think, teach that God loves, but it's often in the context of what God loves and what he hates. But Christianity is distinctive in saying that God is love. I think it's the only faith that actually says that. It's a distinctive idea that comes from the most confusing, hard to understand, mysterious, and seemingly contradictory but at the same time, amazing, glorious, profound, significant, and in the end, ever so helpful doctrine of the Trinity. The word Trinity is one of the jewels of our faith. It isn't even in the Bible, actually, the word. It was a word that the church has created to describe God, the God that Jesus taught. You get hints of it in the Old Testament, the first few four words of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God. And the word for God that's used there in the Hebrew is a plural word. And then at the pinnacle of God's evolving creation, he says, let us make mankind in our image. You get hints that in the Godhead, there's a plurality. But although there's hints of it in the Old Testament, the doctrine of the Trinity didn't really form until the first Christians grappled with all that Jesus taught and revealed. The first Christians were always talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's so many passages that talk about Jesus as God, the Holy Spirit as God, God as with the Son. And that phrase, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, became what the first Christians used the whole time. In fact, using it caused many of them to be martyred because it was blasphemous to be saying that Jesus was part of God. It wasn't till the second century that the word Trinity actually came to be. Tertullian was the guy who invented it to describe the Christian Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And every century since, theologians have been grappling with it to try and understand how you have three in one and one in three, and it is straightforward. And over the centuries, there has been all sorts of ways to try and describe it. The shield of the Trinity was one way that wasn't so much a diagram of God, but a way of making 12 statements about God that reflect the Trinity, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, etc. It's a very complex thing to get your head around, but a powerful thing for us as Christians to believe. On Alpha, it comes up every Alpha course. How can God be three and one at the same time? Sometimes I use the sort of water analogy that water comes in three forms, liquid, steam, or ice. Or we might say it's like an egg that's got a shell, white, or a yolk, or triangle's got three sides, but it's one shape. Different ways to try and describe the Trinity and how things work. But they all miss something somehow. And for me, what they miss is the relational love that you find in the Trinity. Tim Keller said this, helped me really visualize Trinitarian love. Each of the divine persons, he says, centers upon others. None demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. That creates a dynamic, pulsing dance of joy and love. The early leaders of the Greek church had a word for this, Thesis. Notice the word choreography within it. It means literally dance or flow around. What a wonderful description of the Trinity. What he's saying is that the energy that pulsates in the heart of the Trinity is other-centered love. The pouring of love and delight and adoration to others. That's the God who we worship. The Trinity is so hard to grasp. And ultimately, it is a mystery, but it's a marvelous mystery and profoundly important as it's foundational to so many other Christian doctrines, and particularly to our idea today that God is love. See, many religions say that God created the world because God needed something to love. In Christianity, we say that before there was anything, God was. The great I am, we often talk about it. And was in perfect, eternal relationship of love. love within the Godhead was when we say, I am. And it's actually a profound thing for us to think about. God didn't need the world to be able to love, because love needs an object of our love. That's the nature of love. For those of us who believe in the Trinity, there was God before there was anything. There was love before there was anything. And what it does is it lifts love and relationships to the highest possible level. I can still remember the day when the consequences of this really hit me. It was in a seminar by Selwyn Hughes, and he quoted a 16th century Scottish theologian. They always come up with the good ones, called John Knox, who said this: the Father loves the Son and gives him everything. The Son always does that which pleases the Father. The Spirit takes the things of the Son and shows them to us. We learn from the Trinity, he suggests, that relationship is the essence of reality and therefore the essence of our existence. What a profound statement. I've been through theological college and learnt theology and doctrine, and I hadn't really got it until I went to that seminar. Yet this statement suggests that before there was theology and doctrine even, before there was anything created, there was relationship. And the relationship, therefore, is the essence of reality, and therefore the essence of our very existence. This is a profound theological thing that when you're feeling 80%, it's a little bit hard, but hopefully you're all 100% and getting what I'm trying to say. You see, before anything, there was love. God is love. And out of that love and relationship, the universe was spun into being. It was out of love that the universe came into being. The love relationships in the Trinity, they've got far-reaching implications. See, those faiths without the Trinity, if you think about it, power comes before love. I.e., their God, through his power, makes the world to love, because love can only exist if there's something to love. Samuel's here. He's a philosophy graduate at Oxford, so I'm a little bit daunted talking about this. You can talk to me later, Samuel. But for faith without the Trinity, power comes before love. It's the same, actually, for the secular world, which focuses on ideas like the selfish gene or the survival of the fittest. See, winning power, dominance, comes before love. Yet for Trinitarians, love comes first, not power. For Christians, love was, and it was from love that creation was made, because God is love. It's why it's so revealing that Jesus came as part of the Godhead, not in power, but as one lovingly willing to self-sacrifice and to be a servant to all. It's a powerful picture. If you think about it, most of the world's problems, community problems, family problems, even our own relational problems, are issues of misused power, actually. It's why we fight, isn't it, against the misuse of power. We fight injustice. We have a bias to the poor. It's why we give ourselves to the food bank and the many excellent interchurch projects that care for the vulnerable in our society. It's why we want to see the people in the South African townships empowered. It's why we've got a heart for fostering adoption, serving families with additional needs. You see, when we know God is love, we want to reflect that God is love. Not that God is power. He is powerful. We'll come to that. But he is, at his heart, love. And so no wonder our passage today, the Apostle John, puts it like this. those who clearly, the Apostle John is most clearly teaches that God is love. But what he says is if you grasp that God is love, there is an overflow, therefore, to others. There's an overflow of God's love to us and then to others. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us, that he sent his one and only Son to the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let me say three things just before I close about the nature of this love that God is. First of all, it's a sacrificial love. 1 John 3:16 says, we encounter the embodiment, if you like, of sacrificial love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. They sort of encapsulate the essence of God's love. A love so profound that it led the Heavenly Father to offer his one and only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. A love that drove Jesus to willingly sacrifice himself for the sake of others. So no wonder the Apostle John in 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Secondly, it's an unbreakable love. Romans 8:38 following reassures us that God's love is unbreakable. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers, neither the depths or height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? It's a sacrificial love. It's a unbreakable love. God's love isn't based on our own actions or merit. It's unconditional. Praise God. We talk about it the whole time. Don't we? Grace of God. It's a love that transcends our shortcomings and failures, embraces us in our brokenness and imperfections. It's a love that's unbreakable, Jubilee, and remains steadfast and unwavering, even as we face our deepest struggles and doubts. God is love. The Apostle Paul says, God showed this love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good news? But it's also a transformational love. The energy that pulsates in the universe is love. If that's our way we frame it, then that love created everything. And if it created everything, it can create in us too. It can transform us. Can you hear the excitement and delight of the Apostle John in this little verse from 1 John 3? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Can you hear his response to the love of God? I don't know if you remember his nickname. Do you remember his nickname, the Apostle John? He and his brother James were called the Sons of Thunder. They were rough-hewn guys, amazingly colourful characters. They would not back away from a confrontation. In fact, they might even have looked forward to one. They were those sorts of guys. You know them? Everyone knows them, don't they? They could be very aggressive. On one occasion, when the people in a village in Samaria were not responsive to what Jesus was saying, James and John were the ones who said to Jesus, call down fire from heaven and obliterate them. This is the Apostle John. He could also be dead insensitive. When Jesus spoke of his impending death and about how he'd be betrayed and then handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked and spat upon and whipped, ultimately killed, James and John blurted out the most insensitive thing. They say, "Teacher, we want you to do something for us before you go. Let one of us sit at your right and the other on the left in glory." I mean, what a good moment to bring that up, eh? It was like saying to someone who's just found out they've got a week to live, and you saying, "Really? Well, can I have your car?" I mean, it is like really insensitive. This was who the Apostle John was. He was hopelessly human, and he was remarkably unremarkable. He was unloving. It was about power. It was about it was insensitive. It was about what he could get. It was all about him and his selfishness. But God transformed him. And at the end of both of them, at the end of their lives, these men became known for something completely different from how they were. James was actually the first apostle to be martyred. And then John became known as the apostle of love and was the author of the Gospel of John, as well as the epistles 1, 2 and 3 John, that talks so much about love. He'd lived a full life and in his old age was reflecting on what Jesus said. And for him, love had become all-consuming. Love had become the thing that Jesus was really about, because he came to see that God is love. See, in the end, God's love made James and John into different people than they were before. And you know what? If we believe God is love, he can do the same in us too. See, love changes things. If love was there at creation, creating everything, although you feel very complicated, actually you're not dead complicated for God. He can create within us. Isn't that what being born again is about, really? He can heal us. For those who didn't get a good start in life when it comes to love, there is a way we can be born again into a love that is faithful, strong, caring, present. Isn't that good news? See, God is love. If we believe it, do you believe it?
Yes.
Do you know it?
Yes.
Do you experience it? I want us to experience it more and more, to know it more and more, to believe it more and more. See, before there was anything, there was love. God is love. And out of love, the Word spoke. And all that is was made. And the pinnacle of God's creation was humankind made in the image of God to reflect his love. But we know the story, don't we? There was a fall of mankind, and the fall at its heart has a transition from loving other-centered togetherness to self-centered division. Separation. There was separation between men and women and God that resulted in separation between men and women themselves. All the Old Testament rules and laws couldn't resolve it. So God, who is love, sent his Son so that we can be born again into the love of God. That we can be born again and day by day transformed by it, set free by it, healed by it, empowered to love others and ourselves by it. That's the message that we hold as Christians. God is love, and God's sacrificial, unbreakable, unconditional transformational love is available for us today. And as we receive more and more of it, it does something to us. And as we receive more and more of it, it can't help but flow out to others, because that's the nature of it. Let me just finish with this. When I was confronted with the love of my family, at 5 o'clock in the morning, when we got back from Australia, I had all sorts of feelings. I mean, I was surprised and excited and blessed and couldn't believe it. There was all those feelings. But if I'm honest, there was also feelings of embarrassment, being a bit ashamed. I knew the mess that they had found in my garage. And there was a little thought, what would all those who helped think of me, that I let it get like that? I mean, dead rats, mildew. I mean, you would not believe the garage that I had. And I was embarrassed. I thought, crumbs. And then Joe kept telling me the people, my brothers had come, and my sister and my mum was making sandwiches. And they said, this lady from the church, I think she's called Catherine, turned up with cakes. And we all working doing this, and cakes arrived. And I was thinking, oh no. All these people will know what a mess my garage was in. It was actually a humbling experience. And yet their sacrificial, other-centered, unconditional love was powerful in that moment. I felt loved and accepted. And to be honest, they didn't care about the mess. They were a bit surprised about it. And Rue did mention that he'd gone to the tip 9 times. And I'm thinking, what has he thrown? Some things that look like rubbish aren't rubbish. Some things that look like rubbish turn up to make the woods happen. All sorts of things like that. But anyway, they didn't care about that. They just wanted to deal with it and express their love for me and to make a way for me to change some bad habits and develop some good things in my life. You see a son of thunder became transformed into the apostle of love, because God is love. And today, as we come to the communion table, Jesus is here. And Jesus showed us love, didn't he? He took an apron that was nothing like this one. And Hayley said it wasn't actually an apron when she read the scriptures, it was a towel. But he took an apron or a towel and washed the disciples' feet. He wasn't a power-crazy, self-centered, domineering saviour. He was a loving, serving, sacrificial, utterly good, utterly merciful, utterly loving Saviour who comes to us as we come to this table. And we may look at our lives and relationships and feel a bit ashamed or a bit embarrassed. There might be clutter in our lives, rubbish that we've had for years that shouldn't be there. We know it shouldn't be there. We know we should have dealt with it years ago. Well, this isn't the moment to feel the embarrassment and the shame. It's the moment to come to Jesus and say, you're the God of love who can deal with these things and create within me something new. Because God is love. When a potter is throwing a pot, the clay tends to be wobbly. It's on a wheel. You throw it on the wheel, and if anyone's throwing a pot, you'll know your hands are just going like this, You're trying to get the clay in the middle. And what the potter does is surround this clay that's a bit off centre, isn't perfectly centred, it's a bit off, and wraps their hands around the clay. And firmly puts the clay in the middle. So it's centred, perfectly centred. And then it can begin to throw a pot. And God is love, and his love changes everything, breaks habits, creates good in us, but it can take a humility to let him, to yield to him, as the Lectio people say. I love that word. To surrender to him, which is one of the words Rick's built into the pre-Easter thing. As we let God center us, good things happen. And as we do, his love can bring a shape and purpose to our lives. And I think that's what he wants to do as we come to break bread this morning. He wants us to be perfectly centered. He wants us to be perfectly centered in his love. And there's three ways I think we need to respond as I've been thinking about this. One is like upwards. Some of us need to just come before our loving Father in these moments and receive his love afresh. And you may have a cluttered garage, a load of mess, even some dead rats. But he can deal with those things. He can come and he can say, look, let me help you find a way through these things. Help me help you. So as we break bread, it may be your moment just to say, Lord, come, forgive me. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for what I've watched this week. Forgive me for these unkind words. Forgive me for things I've done that have been selfish. Forgive me. And the Lord will come with his apron and tend to you, heal you, transform you. But there may be others who perhaps like me weren't looking after, don't look after yourself enough. And I just wonder whether this, for some people, it's, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to love myself better. Third thing is, there may be some people who just feel sort of challenged that I want to be more loving. I know the love of the God, Father. But I need to be more loving. And this is a moment where we can say God is love. And he can create that within us anew. Amen? So let's stand. I'm going to pray. And then because I've got germs all over me, Toby's going to break the bread. But I just want to pray before Toby breaks the bread and we come back to worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Trinity. We thank you that before there was anything, you were. And you were in perfect love with each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And out of that other-centered, sacrificial, serving love, you created everything and you created us. And we want to come to the communion table and ask that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. That we would have a fresh sense of your love for us. Help us, as the scriptures say, to deal with those things that are rubbish in our lives. We ask your forgiveness for them and we thank you that you receive us willingly to create anew within us. Lord, those of us who need to look after ourselves better, Lord, I pray that may we not be selfish and self-centered, but may we recognize we need to love ourselves because you love us. And for those of us, Lord, who are challenged to pick up their apron to serve others, pray, Lord, that your love would flow through us, among us, and into our community, I pray. I pray you'd help us in that. As we take the bread and wine, I pray that you would help us see that afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen.